the last chapter of the book of Hebrews. I want to read some verses, please, from that chapter. We are really concluding our study that we have been conducting of late, centered upon the problem of sin in the church. We have been considering various aspects of that particular topic. And this recent Sabbath mornings have been occupied with our looking at the matter of discipline. The matter of discipline in the church. Because that's what God has instigated as an answer to sin in the church. As the means of banishing sin in the church. Curtailing it. Hedging the church around. Guarding the church. The word discipline entails all these things. And we'll come in a matter of moments to our final consideration of the topic. But let's first read from Hebrews. We'll start at verse 7. Remember. Remember. That is, bear in mind. Don't ever let it slip out of your consciousness. Remember them which have the rule over you. They must be pretty important if God says don't ever forget them. They must be important, those who occupy this position. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, whose ways, whose practice of the word of God, whose public expression of faith in the word of God follow. Considering the end of their conversation, considering the conclusion of the life they are living, where it is going to take them, heaven, and the rewards that obedience to Christ brings. Keep that in mind. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. You see, really, that's the end. That's the conclusion of our following the gospel. It'll bring us to Jesus. This book is going to bring you to Jesus if you follow it and obey it. It'll bring you one day right to his feet. Like the lost sheep, it was carried all the way home. And our home is in the presence of Christ. We were made for him. And we're to follow those faithful men who have the rule over us, because that's their objective as shepherds, to lead us to Jesus. Be not carried about with divers and strong doctrine. Our strange doctrine. This is the opposite. This is the very opposite to what we should be doing. We are to follow those and remember those that have the rule over us. We're not to be carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Nothing more sad, you know, than to see Christians hopping in this direction, then that direction, and the other direction. I don't know if the boys and girls have ever studied ants. You know, if you look on ants as they're moving about, it'll be a while before you see them again. There'll have to be a little more sunshine. But when you do, they seem to be just running in any old direction. If you follow one ant, it's heading off here, changing its mind, it goes, and then it turns in. And you wonder, where are you going and what are you supposed to be doing? Now, I can't answer that question. And in truth, neither can the ant answer you. But we don't want to be like that. Apparently just wandering around in circles. But we are to follow after those who govern us according to God's word. We're not to be carried about by the wind. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein, We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the camp. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But to do good and communicate, pass on gifts of charity, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you. So we're to remember them. According to verse 7. Now in verse 17, it's obey them. And that literally means to trust, to have confidence in them. To have confidence in them. You'll not obey the one you don't have confidence in. Those placed by God over us, we should have confidence in them. We should obey them. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in a few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you. Here's another attitude that we must adopt towards them that rule over us. It means to pay respects to. You're to have regard to them. You're to salute them. A soldier salutes a senior officer. When he meets another soldier, he doesn't salute him. But he salutes a senior officer. And we're to salute, pay respects to them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Written to the Hebrews from Italy by Timothy. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Now, as I said, we're coming to a close of our study of this subject of the problem of sin in the church, and we're looking in our final consideration of this topic, at discipline. And we have been a number of weeks in this subject of discipline and looking at various aspects of it. Presently, we're considering the structure of discipline and how that it is fourfold. Discipline operates, in other words, at four levels, as it were. Now, last Lord's Day, we considered how that we, as individual Christians, are required by God to exercise discipline over ourselves. Self-discipline. We're to examine ourselves. We're to deeply consider just how our heart is functioning, how our mind is thinking, and how we are acting. We're to bring all these matters before the Word of God and look closely at what the Word of God has to say regarding us. The Bible is a mirror. Now you look at your face in the mirror. If you have something in your eye, you make your way to a mirror to see if it will show you what's in your eye. Well, this is a mirror. And if we rightly use it, it will expose to us the errors, the wrongs, the blemishes, the faults, the sins in our life. And we then must deal with them. If we see something in our eye, we don't turn our back on the mirror and go off blinking and with tears running down our face, enduring the irritation. No! we get in there and we take it out, usually a little eyelash or something like that. We work it out so that the irritation is removed and our eye focuses and functions well once again. Then that's what you're to do as a Christian. You're to see that everything is right in your life and that you function for Christ the way you should. And you do that by examining yourself in the light of God's precious word. Then we considered how that where Christians won't discipline themselves or make a mistake because perhaps there wasn't an absence of willingness on their part, they made a mistake as to what is right and what is not right for a Christian. And they consequently need some further guidance on the matter. And if it is evident that they are thinking and are acting in an improper fashion and haven't dealt with the matter themselves, that's when the elders come in. That's when elders have to say to a member of the congregation, brother, sister, we want to speak with you before the Lord, and we want to talk about this. We feel there's something wrong here. Would you like to tell us about it? And as gently, and as Christ-like as it's possible. The transgressor, the one in error, and remember, there may be an error without realizing it. They are thus dealt with. It's always better. And let me say a word to our brethren. God help us to remember this. Whenever we encounter or hear of something that's wrong and we begin an investigation, God help us to keep our mouths shut. And not to say something along the line, how could he do that? Now, that one little sentence, that one question, indicates something very important. You've made up your mind the man is guilty. And you shouldn't do that until the matter is investigated. Shouldn't do that. Now, it's difficult because that's how we function, poor old sinners that we are. We immediately exclaim against what it is we may have heard, forgetting that what we have heard mightn't be accurate, may well be exaggerated, and may be an expression of somebody's particular animosity toward that person. So we must guard ourselves against prejudice. And we must say, well, we'll have to look into that. With no further comment. I have been over 40 years involved as an ordained a licensed minister, as a student. I was licensed at the beginning of 1966. So I've been around a good while as a member of presbytery, as a member of sessions, and I have come across these things. And I have noted, and I'm not the wisest being, but I have noted when something has been reported, how quickly people say, "How you'd never thought they would have done that. What were they thinking of?" That's before the poor being has even been asked, "Did you do it? Were you even in the country when this was supposed to have happened?" That's wrong. Now, we may feel repulsed by the sin that's at the centre of this, and so repulsed by it that you sort of condemn the person that it's alleged to have done it. You feel, "Oh, how could they do such a thing as that?" Forgetting that you haven't had any proof given to you that they did it? Do you haven't examined it as God would have you examine it? So elders need to take note of that. I add that to any comments I made last week regarding the duties of an elder. Now we come to what will be, I think, the last two points that I'd like to make in this subject, because there is progression here. First of all, we're commanded individually to look out and guard and examine ourselves. Then, if we fail to do that, the elders are required to act. Now, let me say something to the whole congregation, and it's this. When elders, after proper and due consideration, prayerful consideration of an incident or a case, when they come before God, and elders ought to always remember this. I can't really, because I am an elder myself, I feel like saying these words to myself all the time. We have got to be so careful, because there is such terrible consequences following on upon a decision by elders. I know that they don't have the standing in society as a judge with his robes and his wig has in a court. But let me tell you this. An elder, when sitting in session, is a far more important person than a judge that sits in the Crown Court. Far more important. Because the elder is dealing with matters of greater importance. That old judge is passing judgment on people's actions against other people or against the state. Sessions meet to deliberate upon offences against God. Against God. And the consequences of such offences are very, very great. And let it never be thought of lightly. Now, when discipline is exercised, when elders come to a decision and have prayed about it and thought about it, and I want to hedge about this whole matter with the picture and the restrictions that must be about the making of such a decision, when they have very carefully come to a conclusion, then it is the obligation of every member of the church to accept it. To accept it. We're not talking now about the person who has been put on trial. We're talking now about the membership of the church. Now, you might read in the paper about a judgment that you don't like. You don't storm down to the courthouse and say to the judge what a rascal he is. And furthermore say, and I'm going to emigrate from the United Kingdom because of this. I'm going to look for a place somewhere else to live. I'm paying no more tax. No more due. I'm finished. I don't like this. And I'm pulling out. Did you ever meet anybody doing that? Well, if you did, they're a rare sort of a being. Yeah, but there's Christians do that all the time. Because a friend, a relative, an acquaintance is duly examined and their case considered, and discipline is brought in against them, which this person doesn't like. They say, I'm finished. I'm getting out. I'm not going to go to this church anymore. Well, let me tell you, you are withdrawing yourself from under a God-ordained jurisdiction. And let me tell you this, Christian. Although the powers of the eldership that brought in this decision seem exceedingly limited, and there's no way they can follow you to your home or exercise any powers to make life difficult for you. Even though that's true of the man, it's not true of the God that you have offended. He can follow you to your home. And he can bring in restrictions that will make you pay a heavy penalty for your folly. Now, I say that as gently as I can. Nevertheless, it needs to be said. I have seen people defy the decisions made by those duly appointed as elders. I have seen that happen. I have seen the defiance, and I have seen the penalties that the people who thus defied the decision of the session, in sympathy with the person who was judged by the session, I have seen what it cost them. I've seen what it cost them. God requires us to submit as members of a congregation to the decisions made in the case of others by the elders. Now, it's not as if what elder says is the end of the story there, the Pope and whatever they say is law. No. In the house of God, there is the right of appeal. And there are structures. Do you think that judgment and judicial procedures in the land began with men? No! Why do you think they call it the petty sessions? They didn't get that because some worldly man come up with it. They borrowed that term from Presbyterianism. The system of administration of justice within the civil society is, sadly, less and less, but originally was born out of a consideration of what the Bible has to say. That's the origin of law and its administration. The Book of God. Man by nature is a lawless being. He doesn't want rules. He doesn't want judges. God instituted such things. And he instituted them first in his house, and the world, recognizing the benefits of such things and such institutions and structures, have copied to some degree. So, just as a person convicted in a lower court in the civil affairs can appeal to a higher court, so in the house of God, those who are convicted in the lower court can appeal their case to a higher court and be heard by others. And well may be the case that they would be exonerated. Well may be the case that the judgment of the session would be overturned. I have known that happen. I have known sessions made to apologize. But the point is, you see, when a decision is made, then we, as ordinary members, must trust the providence of Christ, who is the King and the head of the church, to see to it that right in the long run takes place and is done. But when a judgment is passed, we must submit to it. We must submit to it. That's what good order is all about. Is this not taught in the Word of God? Well, look at the book of Hebrews that we just read from today. In the verse 17, it's obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Now, there's no ifs and buts there. There's no wee clause. Now, men, of course, will add to God's word. Obey them that have the rule over you as long as I agree with it. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. And it's not what you practice every day. When the policeman pulls you up for speeding. Should he ever do such a thing? Or have cause for doing such a thing? You might say, well, I wasn't speeding. And since I wasn't speeding, you have no business stopping me. Goodbye. And off you go. No, you don't do that. Because you submit to the authority that he has regarding this matter. Now, you may go on, if he does write you a speeding ticket, you may go on to challenge it. But you submit to it. God's word says, and I repeat it to you, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. As they that must give an account. Ah, you see, that's important. You always bear that in mind. If elders ever bring in a decision that is wrong, God will deal with them when they give an account. Do you understand that? And if we're living for eternity, and we're living for God, we'll not live to vindicate our name now amongst people. What will people think of me and all the rest? But you're not worry about that. You'll be thinking of God knows. And he'll ask of these elders one day an account, and the matter will be straightened out then. And I'll happily wait till then. Can you do that, Christian? Can you do that? That's what God wants you to do. That's what the Lord Jesus did at the cross, you know. When they crucified him, calling him all sorts of things, he submitted himself unto the judge, that is, his Father. The Savior waited for vindication. Now, the Savior could have done what you and I couldn't do. He could have brought in an instant the whole thing, the whole procedure of the crucifixion to an end. And 10,000 times 10,000 glorious beings from heaven could have assembled at the point where the crucifixion and the trial of the Savior was taking place. And he could have set up a court there and then and dealt with the Jewish false accusers and Pilate and all the rest. But he submitted himself to the procedures God instituted. And he waited for vindication. And he was vindicated in that he was raised from the dead the third day. And one day he will be even more gloriously vindicated when he comes again. And he'll have the marks of crucifixion in his hands and in his feet. And those who inflicted those marks unjustly will see those marks as the condemnation of their eternal souls. Learn from the Savior and act as he acted. If you turn to Deuteronomy and the chapter 21. Now here's a word for mom and dad. Not to mention the boys and the girls as well. But here's what God expected from the citizens of his earthly kingdom, Israel, in the Old Testament. Verse 18, Deuteronomy chapter 21. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, You know, good men can have stubborn and rebellious sons who, despite the good instructions they received, just would not listen and would not learn. And while the behavior of our sons reflects on us, and you remember that, every son here, you remember that. When you misbehave, what people think of you is but a small indication of what they think of your father. Oh, they think your action was most foolish, but they chiefly blame your father and your mother. Just you remember that. Just you remember that. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, and fathers, please you notice, it doesn't say if a woman have. Of course, he is her son, but the father is the judicial head of the household. He's the one held responsible for the behavior of the family. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, father first, and mother, your voice should be absolutely in tune with the father. An echo of the father. Oh, it's not always so. Oh, if your father hears about this, he'll kill you. What are we going to do to hide it from him? Now, you better go and do it. That's what mummies do, you know. That's what mummies do. And mummy, you're very wrong when you do it. Your sentiments are giving way. Or rather, I should say, your sentiments are overtaking and overpowering what should be a strong sense of what is best and what is right for the child. That's why mommies don't make good disciplinarians, though in many instances it's all left to them. But they don't make good disciplinarians. Mommies have inbuilt prejudices, you know. Not that fathers don't have some of it too, but usually when it comes to children, their mummies are more inclined to think, my wee child couldn't do that. Well, here's a wise woman. She knew her child just did not obey her voice. Oh, that you might understand when that happens, dear mother. And that when they have chastened him and will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. The gate, of course, was almost the council chamber, as it were. That's where they sat. The gate was the official courtroom of the city. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now, men and women, that's God's word. That's God's word. That's what should have happened in Israel under the Old Testament regime. When someone would not take heed, would not obey, and exhausted every effort that was made to encourage them to obey, they were brought to the elders, who upon examining the case, if they came to the decision he is guilty, God says, he must be put to death. Do you know why? Because he'll pollute every other young person. He'll be the means of murdering their souls. This was a death sentence because this was a killer. Oh, that we might understand these things. And the father and mother agreed to the slaying of their son. The judgment passed on their son. That's what God expects. Now, we will never be required to submit ourselves to such a judgment as that. But we may well be required to support the elders when they pass judgment upon our son or our daughter or some loved one of ours for wrongdoing. Put them back from the table, maybe out of membership of the church for a time. We're expected to agree to that and support that. Do you hear me? That's what God's Word teaches. Let me tell you something else. That's how it will ever be. And by that I mean, and we're not going to get finished today, but there's a day coming when the Lord Jesus is going to take over this world. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. And the Lord Jesus will literally be the king of this world. He will rule. And in every nation and in every land, His law will be carried out. Would you turn with me to Zechariah? That's the last book in the Old Testament, but one. And we'll very quickly conclude our meeting with this. Zechariah. Look at verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. This is the day of the millennium reign of Christ. I'm not set about proving that fact, but it's very easily proved. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy as a false prophet, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. They're going to be the executioners of a son who is a rejecter of Christ and the proponent of false doctrine. That's in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus on this earth. And my dear friend, I'm saying to us all that here in this day of grace and gospel truth, when that institution set up by God to govern the affairs of His church passes sentence on sin, you and I are expected to support the sentence and to submit ourselves to it. This is how discipline is administered in the house of God. We have one more point to make, and we're going to have to leave it to next week in the will of the Lord to make it. Let's bow in prayer. Father, Bless your word to our hearts, I pray. Give us this spirit of submission and make us and enable us to recognize that we are not submitting to men, but submitting to men who hold an office given them of God. Therefore, we are submitting to God. Give us understanding, Lord. Give us grace, we pray, and write your word upon our hearts for Jesus' sake.